background, not because I'm tremendously interesting, but maybe you'll find it interesting anyway. There's something about people being foreign. You know, you just, I mean, there's cool foreigners and then there's foreigners. And Australians think that the Irish and the Scottish accent are great, and Australians love when Scots and Irish come to Australia, and when the English come to Australia, well, that's another story. And the differences in the accent between Scottish, Irish and English aren't all that massive to most people, but Australians can certainly spot the difference, and we know history as well. So just a little background. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 40. John Wheat was my pastor from the time I was about 16, 17 years old in Australia, living in Australia, until eventually he handed over a church that he started. He started a church in a little town called Queanbeyan in 1990. I was one of the founding members of the church. I was the first Sunday school teacher of the church. And from April 1999, he handed over the church to me on a temporary basis while he did a furlough trip here in the United States. We had an agreement before he left that he would be gone for 1 year. I would serve as the pastor of the church during that 1 year, and when he returned, I would step back to being the assistant working under him. He wasn't gone for a year, he was gone for 16 months. And you say it's only a four-month difference. Yeah, but you weren't there in those 4 months. And when he got back, he said, "How are you going?" I said, "Terrible. I'm struggling." He goes, "Well, fantastic. You survived." And he said, "So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to serve you as your assistant. And you're going to be the pastor." And I said, "Well, hang on. Didn't we have a deal?" But before that, so I trained under him and I learned the ministry under John Wheat. And he was certainly the great sort of inspiration, example, role model, mentor, whatever you want to call it. In what are very formative years for anyone, and that is through their teens and early 20s. But before that, when I was a baby, I was given up for adoption at birth. I've never met my birth mother or birth father. I was given up for adoption. I was adopted when I was 3 weeks old. By what you would either call coincidence or the grace of God, I was adopted by two saved parents. The background of my parents is that my mother was saved and served in the Salvation Army Church. My father was saved and served in the Methodist Church. When my mother and father met, strangely enough, they met at a midweek Bible conference at a Baptist church. And my parents, when they started dating, excuse me, we've got a critter on my Bible. I don't tolerate critters on my Bible. When they first started dating, they had to decide on what church to go to, and Dad said, "Well, to be perfectly honest, I don't think much of the Salvation Army's doctrine." And Mum said, "Well, to be perfectly honest with you, honey, I don't think much of the Methodist Church lack of life." And so they had to decide what they were going to be, and they settled on the fact that in the late 1960s, the Independent Baptist movement was very new in Australia. The first Independent Baptist missionary came to Australia in 1968. And in those early formative years, they decided that Independent Baptists had the doctrinal strength and they had a bit of life in them like what the Salvation Army did. And so they had agreed that since they couldn't agree, they would become Independent Baptists. And a few years after they were married was when I was adopted. I was raised in a church in Adelaide, South Australia, under the ministry of a man named Pastor Van Dyne. Pastor Van Dyne was the first Independent Baptist missionary in Australia, and that was the church I was raised in, which is a tremendous blessing to me. He is still alive today. He's in his early to mid-90s, and he still preaches at least once a month in his 90s. And from the time I was a child all the way through my life, I can think that throughout my whole life, I think I've had two Australian pastors in my life and the rest has been American missionaries. So if you like me, think of that next time there's a missionary offering. And if you don't like me, put some money in anyway. I see myself as being a fruit from foreign missions. And you know, the Bible says about foreign missions, you say, well, if missionaries went to Australia to train you, what are you doing here in the United States? And the answer to that is very simple. This is where God wants me to be. Okay, that's why I'm here. But there's a biblical perspective on that. You know, if you go to a missions conference or have a missions conference, chances are somewhere along the way during the missions conference, someone will quote that verse, cast thy bread upon the waters, and what happens? And after many days thou shalt find it. In other words, if you put something out, eventually God gives it back. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm God's gift to America or something, but maybe in some small way, maybe that's the Lord's way of saying to some of the churches that you've supported missions, and from time to time I'll bless you with, and you get to see with your eyes the fruit of foreign missions. Not all of the fruit of foreign missions has, you know, is 3 feet tall with fuzzy hair and a bone through the nose. Some of us are reasonably normal looking people. All right, Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. We're going to look at three passages here this evening. Some of you were in the Scouts ceremony that was held a while ago, and there was a lot of talk there about how there were three young men who set out to achieve something and they finished what they set out to achieve. And so I'm going to talk to you a little tonight about finishing things. And I think that you ought to finish things. I think if God starts a work in you, then he expects the job to get finished. I think if God invests something in you, then God expects to get a return on his investment. And I think if you're here tonight in this church, then God has invested in you and he expects to get something back from it. I think not only does he expect to get something back from his investment, I think he's worthy of it. And so it ought to be your goal tonight to give God something because he is worthy. Isaiah 40 and verse number 30, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 30 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's a verse that almost without a doubt every one of you are familiar with that verse. Matter of fact, I would say that many of you here tonight probably have that verse of scripture maybe framed with a nice background picture, but somewhere on a wall of your house. That is, you go to Christians' houses and that's one of the verses that they like to have on a wall in their house. Do you have anyone here tonight, you got that verse framed somewhere in your house? Or grand total of one. Two, three, four. Okay, we've got four people with that verse in their house. The rest of you all have got uplifting verses like, you know, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God and all of that. Yeah, okay. But it's a very popular verse. It's one of the verses that we like to quote. And normally, I think that most people, when they think about that, they just think about that phrase, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And that's not where I want to concentrate on tonight. I want to concentrate on the next bit of the verse. It says, they shall run and not be weary. Because I've preached about this topic, I'm going to preach to you about it. I preached about it in Australia, in a few different churches. I've preached about it literally all across the United States over the last little while, whenever I've had opportunity to. People just seem to click and relate to this. But people sit there in a congregation of a church and say, I don't like running. Okay, yep, there's an honest amen. I was speaking to someone just in the last few days. This person is a runner, and this person said, I don't like running. And you know, all I can say to that is, then you ain't doing it right. Okay, it can be enjoyable, it can be pleasant. And some of you, if you've ever tried to run any distance before, you would say that is impossible to run and not be weary. And it's not impossible to run and not be weary. Watch the four-year-olds around your church. They seem to run and not get weary. And you might say, well, then us old people, and I'm not old, but I'm recognizing the fact that I'm only a few weeks away now from turning 40. I have some goals. I have every intention of enjoying my 40s. Matter of fact, I got some goals as far as being a runner goes. I plan on being a whole lot quicker at 49 than I am at 39. And you say, where will that lead to? Quite possibly a wheelchair, but we'll see how we go along the way. You know, I preached to you about running because the reality is, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was an absolute master of teaching spiritual truth by using physical analogies that the average common man could understand? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sat down to teach people, he didn't teach them about original languages and things like that. He just taught them good, common sense things. And he said to Nicodemus, he said, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, then how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? We know when we study the Bible that a whole lot of what God had set up in the Old Testament was there to teach us about heaven and eternity. We know a lot of what we know about heaven we learn from the temple and the tabernacle, don't we? So God has some things for us to learn. That verse there says that they shall run and not be wearied. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 12 now. Jeremiah chapter 12. Everyone's different. Everyone has a different hobby, a different interest, something that you like. And I'm also well aware of the fact that some people just don't relate to someone else's hobby or interest. Some of you look at me tonight, and if I tell you that I'm a runner, you say, well, I'm not. Okay, well, you might be into horses, and to me, horses make wonderful dog food. So, yeah. You know, whoops. I never went to Bible college. I went to a Bible institute, and the institute I went to, they taught us the Bible. They did not teach us the module on how to make friends and influence people. So sometimes my sense of humor, don't ever take me too seriously, except when I'm telling you what the Bible says about something. If you like horses, that's good. I think horses are tremendously beautiful animals. I seriously, in saying this, after just offending you, telling you your horse was dog food, yeah, I knew of a guy who had a race horse, and his race course was called Glue Stick. So, I think the horse is physically, anatomically, it is the most elegant of all of God's animals. I think the horse is a tremendous animal. And the only reason why I have anything against them is when I was about 5 years old, they put me on a horse. They picked me up and put me on one side of a Clydesdale, and I slid straight off the other side and haven't been on a horse ever since. And I'm not saying I'll never get on a horse again. I'm just not going to get on a horse again until I have a redeemed body. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 5. Once again, we see a verse here about running. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Throughout the Bible, horses, sometimes, you know what, in some passages of the Bible, you know what a horse represents? In some passages of the Bible, get this, because I'm very profound sometimes, in some passages a horse is in a story to represent the fact that it's a horse. But in other places in the Bible, a horse is representative of the spirit world, or spirits. There can be good spirits, there can be bad spirits. We see the different coloured horses in the book of Revelation, and they are representative to us of things. So here in Jeremiah chapter 12, you could look at the analogy physically and say, if I can't beat other athletes on two legs, then how am I going to beat a four-legged horse? Well, may I suggest to you tonight that if you enter the Kentucky Derby without a horse, you will probably run last place. So why is God asking us to do something that it is not possible to do? People, you must understand that God doesn't ask us to do things that are impossible. You say, well, what about the fact that the Bible says be holy? It's not impossible to be holy. You'll struggle this side of eternity with sinless perfection, but it ought to be your goal to live a holy life. And you say, well, I'm not holy compared to God. Well, at least be holy enough to irritate some liberals. Okay? At least try and live such a holy life that someone won't like you on account of your holiness, right? The Bible says be perfect, and you say, well, nobody's perfect. But the Bible, when the Bible says that, is not talking about sinless perfection. God is not going to ask you to do something that you're not capable of doing. And so here in this passage, if God makes an analogy and says, then how can you contend with horses? God isn't telling you something that is impossible. So put that in your memory bank, because later on I'm going to show you, hopefully, that the Bible teaches a way in which a person can have victory in the spiritual realm. I hope that you are aware tonight that amongst Satan and his army of devils, that the very weakest devil is potentially stronger than the very strongest of Christians. Read what the Bible says about, you know, I tell you, I didn't come here tonight with the intention of being critical of charismatics and Pentecostals, but when it comes to the spirit world, those guys don't know if they're on foot or horseback. They've got no idea what's going on. You know, I cast you out, Satan, in the... That's not what the Bible says is supposed to go on when you're dealing in the spiritual realm. Read the book of Jude and see what Jude has to say about it. If you've skipped over Jude in your mad rush to get to Revelation, and the Bible says in Jude verse 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, is Michael superior to you tonight? I'd say he is. And the Bible says in Jude verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael the archangel wasn't going to go toe-to-toe with the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And if Michael is that much better than us, and the Bible says that man is lower than the angels, does it not? Then how are we ever going to contend with horses? And I'll show you how in just a little while. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at the third passage that we're going to look at tonight on the issue of running. And as you turn there, I'll give you a little bit of background. People say, why did you take up running? And that's a very simple thing. I took up running because I was fat. Okay? You've got to be able to be honest with yourself, right? You ought to be able to look at the man in the mirror and say, that isn't what it ought to be. You know, the Bible says your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and some people seem to be in the business of building round temples nowadays. And I'm not saying that to be critical of anyone tonight. I'm trying to make an analogy on the spiritual realm, not the physical. Okay? I try and be sensitive and sympathetic towards everyone. I was honest, and I realized that, you know what? You know who made me fat? I was not a victim of society. It wasn't KFC's fault. It wasn't McDonald's fault. It was entirely my fault. There was only one person who got me to the point where I weighed 235, and that was me. And guess what? If there was only one person that was going to get me to drop some of that weight, and that's me. And I had two choices. There are only, actually, you've got three choices. There are three ways to lose weight. Does anyone know what the three ways to lose weight? They're really simple. It's eat less, exercise more, or die and let decomposition do its work. They're the three choices you have to losing weight. And when I was about 37 years old, I decided that death wasn't a very attractive option just yet because I had a wife and young children. And I'm a Baptist, so eating less was not an option, and that left me with only one thing, exercise more. That was what I was going to have to do. And so I decided to do something about it and take up running as my means of exercise. And Hebrews chapter 12, and by the way, in the space of two and a half years, I've gone to the point where I struggled. The first day I ran was Christmas Eve 3 years ago, and I ran a half mile in 6.5 minutes. That is not a quick half mile. Matter of fact, if I put some effort into it now, I'm pretty certain that I can run a single mile in the fives, which is not super fast, but it's all right for a guy that's 39 and only been at it for a couple of years. My forte is not that I'm fast as a runner. My forte is not that I'm super long. My forte is that once I set a goal to do something, I generally get the job done. And if that means it takes a long time, it takes a long time. I ran a race recently, which was 42 miles. That's not 42 miles on the roads, on flat roads like you got around here. That was 42 miles of hills, rocks, roots, trees and tree stumps in Kansas. And it was quite an event. 8 hours, 46 minutes I took. To give you some idea of the difference between someone like me and someone who genuinely is fast, one of my goals, I always set goals for myself before I go out and run a race, and one of my goals, this 42 miles that I ran, it's a 21-mile loop, and so I ran it twice. While I was running that race, at the same time I started, there are a bunch of guys far more crazy than me who are doing a 100-kilometer race, which is 63 miles. I set myself the goal of not getting lapped by the fastest 100K runners. I finished in 8:46. The guy who won the 100-kilometer version of 63 miles was 8:53, 7 minutes behind me. That's the difference between an average plodder and someone that's genuinely fast. That guy ran 63 miles in the time I did 42. But you know what? You may not be as quick as someone else. You may not be as good as someone else. But God has a race for you, and God is interested in seeing you finish your race, not in a time compared to someone else, but just knowing that at the end of your race, knowing that you did your best. That's what it's about, living as a Christian. It's about doing your best. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I hope you link verse 2 and verse 1 together, because they go together, do they not? When we are to run with patience the race that is set before us, our role model in running the Christian race, our hero, is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him that we look to as the ultimate example of someone who ran the race. You know, there's a lot of things that it can mean when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. He said those three words, "It is finished." But there was something else that was finished there. His race was finished. And the Bible says that he looked at that, and there's that old song, and some of you are probably very familiar with that song, "6 hours on the cross, my Savior hung dying. 6 hours on the cross, oh what a sad time." You know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many were astonished at him. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The Bible, and the impression there is that the combination of putting that crown of thorns on his head and plucking out his beard and smiting him on the cheek left his face so badly disfigured, his visage was marred more than any man. I don't know what you've seen, and I'm not, you know, there are some preachers who tell gross stories. I'm not one of those. But in my job as an IT engineer, I've had to see through what people have downloaded on the internet. I've had to show managers and say, this is what this person's been looking at on the internet. And I've seen some vile things in my time. And I've seen a man who took to his face and took his face off with razor blades. And it wasn't a pretty sight. But based on what I understand of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ probably looked worse than what I saw that day. The Bible says that they plowed upon his back and they made long their furrows. And he suffered that much before he ever got to the cross. I'm not going to say, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. considering what they had done when they had whipped him and beat him and put the crown of thorns on him and flogged him with that cat of nine tails, it was probably almost a relief to be nailed to the cross, knowing that at least it was coming towards a conclusion. You say, how could that be a relief? Well, you and I have never suffered that way, have we? But the Bible there says that it was the joy that was set before him. I'm not a sadist. I do not enjoy pain. I've learned something that as a little boys deny this. Little boys say that boys are tough and girls are weak, but life has taught me the exact opposite. So, any little boys here? Little boys, as we grow up, we come to find out that it's actually the ladies that are in a lot of ways they're tougher than us when it comes to handling pain. For you to be here tonight, boys, I say, oh, boys, if you to be here tonight, you've got no idea what your mother went through to bring you into this world. They can deal with pain. And you know, there's not a woman here in the room tonight who say, I love that. Oh, let me have another baby. Right? But do you not know that with that pain, there is a joy that's set before you? You know you're going through that pain for a specific reason and you're looking forward to the end result. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You've got to understand that the modern 21st century idea that as soon as you get saved, it's all just flowery beds of ease and one day the Lord's just going to call you home and it's all roses until then, that's a lie. That's wrong. And when preachers tell you stuff like that, they're not doing you any favours. Christian life is hard, it's tough, and if you're going to finish your course as a Christian, you have to resign yourself, you have to accept that along the way there is going to be pain. You're going to hurt, you're going to suffer. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's one of those great and precious promises that Christians just love to, oh yeah, sign me up, Lord, where's the persecution line? Let me get in that one. No one wants it, but it's a reality that it's coming your way if you live godly in Christ Jesus. And whilst I don't enjoy pain, when I enter a race like a 42-mile race, I enter that race knowing that I am going to suffer. And I don't enjoy the suffering, but I enjoy the challenge of the suffering. And every time I sign up for a long distance race, knowing that I'm going to suffer, I do it and I say, God, teach me something spiritual from what I'm about to feel physically. And God does. He helps me with that. So you as a Christian, whether you knew it or not, whether you liked it or not, whether you realized it or not, a lot of people have got no idea what's happening at the moment they get saved. All they think is, I'm getting out of hell and getting into heaven and this is good, right? There's some transactions that take place when you get saved, and the sooner you realize it, the better. When you get saved, your body, at the moment you got saved, your body was bought with a price, therefore ye are God's, and you're supposed to glorify him in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You got bought. You got salvation for free, did you not? But God bought you at that same moment, and you no longer belong to you. You belong to him. One of the things that happened to you when you got saved is whether or not someone else signed you up for a race. You say, I don't like to race. It doesn't matter if you like to race. It's better than going to hell, right? You ought to take that attitude and say, well, if God wants me to do something, it's a whole lot better than going to hell. My pastor who trained me, John Wheat, if you ever spoke to John Wheat and said, how you doing? He'd say, better than I deserve. I can't tell you how many people over the years who got saved because of him saying that. He'd go to the store and buy some goods and the lady would say, how are you doing today, sir? And he'd say, better than I deserve. And the lady would laugh and go, yeah, what do you mean? And he'd just point blank him. He'd just, well, I deserve to go to hell. And yet I got saved 30 years ago and now I'm going to heaven. How about you? Have you gotten saved? Well, I don't know, sir, but that'll be $28, sir. And no, how about you? I mean, I hope I'm going to heaven. No, that's not good enough. And he would just witness to people based on, how are you? I'm better than I deserve. Folks, if God calls you to the mission field, and if he sends you to a country that you don't even like, to a bunch of people that you can't understand, to do a ministry that might never succeed, to do something that no one in America who supports you will think you're even doing a good job. There's a lot of missionaries who are doing a good job and it doesn't look good on paper and they lose support. And if God calls you to do that, it's still better than going to hell. And God puts you in a race. And if he puts you in a race, you'd better make a goal of finishing it. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul, numerous times in his writings, talks about Christian life as being a race. He said in Corinthians, he said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" It doesn't mean that they all run. It means they run all. In other words, everyone that's in the race gives their all. They give it everything they've got. And if you don't, I got to ask, what are you even out there for? You know, when I toe the line in a race, I don't care where I finish, to a certain extent. To a certain extent. But I intend to get to the finish of every race that I run, knowing that I couldn't have given any more. I don't like running a race and thinking, man, I should have run a little bit harder. There was juice in the tank. I don't like doing that. My little son, he's 5 years old. He ran his first 5 kilometer race the other day. It was one of the most fun days I've ever had as a dad. We ran that race, a little 5 year old boy, he ran it in 40 minutes. Okay, that's not super fast. That's 3.1 miles in 40 minutes. That's not super fast, but it's pretty good for a five-year-old. But you know what? A five-year-old's mind doesn't know how to pace itself very well. He was slow. He'd slow down to a walk. He's like, "Dad, I can't run anymore, Dad." And I'm like, "Son, if we just, we'll walk for 100 yards or so, and then we'll see if we can get going again." But you know what? When he got within sight of the finish chute, he sprinted the last 100 yards. And when he crossed the finish line, he had heaps left in the tank. And over the years, you know what he's going to learn to do? He's going to learn to push himself. Not daddy push him. I hate parents that push their kids, push, push, push. That's not going to be me, but he's going to learn to push himself a little better and learn to finish, not just finish, but finish well. And you know how you finish a race well? When you do the kind of racing I do, ultramarathon running is what I really like, as in running longer than 26.2 miles. 50K races are good. They're 31 miles. The 42 mile that I did recently was great. I want to do a 50 mile soon. After that, go for 60 mile, and after that, start working up towards 100 miles. Doesn't that sound like fun? Don't you all think, yeah, where do you sign up for one of those? But I got some goals. I want to learn some things along the way. And I want to learn to finish and finish well. Anytime I sign myself up for a race, my goal is to, when I'm running an ultra marathon, is to see how close I can push my body to hospitalization without needing to make the visit to the hospital. And some of you say, "I just don't understand that." But that's okay. I'm from Australia and you're not, so... Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I'm going to tell you a story about a preacher friend of mine who lives out in Idaho. He's a fairly high-profile preacher. Some of you know of him. His name's Rick DeMichael, pastor of Treasure Valley Baptist Church out in Idaho. It's a church just like yours. It's a King James Bible-believing church. It's a conservative church that sings from a hymnal. Matter of fact, they sing from the same hymnal that you sing from, Great Hymns of the Faith. The people dress like you. They look like you. It's a similar thing. It just happens to be one of the larger independent Baptist churches of our type around. He runs around 1,200 people on a Sunday morning. Doesn't mean that he's any better than any other preacher. It just means that God has blessed him. And I think he's a tremendously wise guy. I'm not downplaying that. I just don't like anyone to think, "That guy must be good," and then look at someone else who's got 20 and say, "That guy's no good. Man, that guy with 20 might be every bit as good as a guy with 1,200. Don't ever think that a preacher is good based on the size of his congregation. That's like looking at tall people and saying tall people are excellent and short people are no good. Okay? You know, you can be a short person and be healthy, and a tall person might not be healthy. Pastor DeMichael, who has a big church, he says that every body is different, and one body shouldn't be trying to be what someone else's body is, and that's the way a local church is. And you say, what's the best size for a church to be? The healthy, natural size for that body. That's what the best it should be. You can have too few. You can have less than what God wants. You can have more than what God wants. You just want to be healthy. He's a pastor of a very healthy church. A few years ago now, in a very short space of time, a couple of his daughters got married. He didn't have any grandchildren before that. His daughters got married, and around about that time, he contracted leukemia. He's fairly young. He's in his mid-50s now. And the leukemia had the potential to kill him. So he starts battling with leukemia. At around about this time, his first granddaughter is born. And now he's a man with leukemia and a granddaughter. And the problem is her insides were on the outside. Did I tell you this story this morning? Was that down there? I didn't tell you. I didn't think. Okay, I've been in too many places today. Okay, there's a man that didn't hear it. Okay. He's a pastor with leukemia, and his first granddaughter is born, and her insides are on the outside, and they had to do a series of operations to put all her insides back in, and I won't be too graphic in detail, but some of the plumbing wasn't there where it should be, and they needed to artificially give her all of the plumbing that makes your life and my life easy. She was not able to walk for a long, long time because her hips and her pelvis weren't formed properly. And all of the surgery she had to do had an effect on all of that as well. She's got some learning difficulties as well. She was in a fiberglass A-frame that held her legs outwards like this. And in that fiberglass frame, the frame was held outwards by a metal rod. And her father literally used to carry her upside down like an A-frame. This little girl dangling with her head down near the ground, walking along like he's carrying a briefcase. And she loved that. She thought that was great. But it's a pretty hard thing when your first grandchild is born with the insides on the outside and you've got leukemia. On top of that, another one of his daughters gets married and she is pregnant with twins. A very unusual thing takes place in the womb. While those twins are in the womb, one of the twins is taking all of the nutrients from the other twin. So one of them is too large and the other one is too small. When the twins are born, one of them dies after a few days. And you think, well, thank God at least one of the twins survived. No, a few weeks later, the other one passed away as well. So here's a preacher. He's got leukemia. He's got a very sick grandchild and two dead grandchildren. And he's got a disgruntled member in his church. And this disgruntled member is leaving messages on his telephone answering machine saying, God is out to get you because you did the wrong thing by me. Until you apologize to me, God is going to keep smiting your family. You know, he was one of Job's friends. Miserable comforters are you all. I happened to be present at the church one night when I saw that man, the pastor had finished preaching, and I saw that man storming down the aisle towards the pastor, and he's about to unload on that pastor and give him a piece of his mind. A couple of the other men in the church saw what was about to happen. And they stood in front of that man and grabbed him, physically grabbed him. And they told him ever so politely, and this is the way they do things out west in Idaho, they're very calm people. They said, if you go near our pastor, you will be carried out in a box. Don't ever come back here, you're not welcome. You say, what did the man do? He turned around and left. I don't know whether he's bothered the pastor or not since then, but you know what? That man was not the only man to give the pastor the benefit of their own opinion as to why everything bad was happening to him. How many of you have read the Bible and you're aware that bad things sometimes happen to good people? Pastor DeMichael, he said he made a goal, having read this verse, he said he had so many preacher friends who were quitting the ministry I once heard a preacher say this. He said, there are enough retired preachers connected to the end of a golf club in the state of Florida to bring revival to America. And he said he didn't want to end up that way. He said he made a goal not to quit the ministry. He said he made a vow to the Lord. He said, Lord, I want to finish my course. He said, and a few years later, he was starting to get beat down by the discouragement, not of other preachers quitting the ministry, but other preachers ringing him up all the time and wanting to whine and unload all their hard luck stories to him. And he said, you know, there's a lot of preachers who are depressed and discouraged, and they are discouraging and depressing other people. He said, and when he thought about that, it brought him back to this verse, and he went back and read it again, and it didn't just say to finish your course, it said to finish with joy. And he said, God, help me to realign my goals so that I will finish my course and not just finish, but finish with joy. Because you don't want to be a Christian who just does things grudgingly. The Bible says that you don't give of necessity because God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Folks, it's not sufficient just what you do. God's looking not at what work you do, but God's looking at what sort it was, according to Corinthians. God's looking at how you do things. You want to finish your course, you want to finish with joy. And then thirdly, he said he started to get discouraged after a while because so many preachers were falling into sin, whether it be sexual sin or financial sins. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's some funny business going on with the finances in some churches. You're probably aware of that. And if you're not aware of what's going on with preachers morally, don't worry. You don't have to be too aware of it. The news media will let you know constantly. You say, oh yeah, it's terrible what goes on in the Catholic Church. No, it's just as bad what's going on in allegedly Bible-believing Christianity. It's a disgrace. You say, how does that come about? Well, that's not what I came here to preach to you about tonight, so let's not go there. But he said he was getting a little bit concerned about all of those things, and he said that he realigned his goals again. He said, Lord, he said, I want to finish my course, I want to finish it with joy, and I want to finish it clean. They would be good goals for every person here tonight. Say, Lord, I want to finish my course, I want to finish it well, and I want to finish it clean. I want to really briefly, we got to get going soon, do we? What time do we have to leave at? In 10 minutes. I better move along quickly. I got 1/8 of the way through my notes when I preached this message this morning. Looks like tonight we're heading for about 1/16. How do you finish as a Christian and finish well? I'm going to give you the simplest principle, and you know it, and you know it makes sense, and you know it's right, and some of you struggle with this anyway, and you do the wrong thing anyway. You've probably heard comedians say this, well, if you are what you eat, I'm a cheeseburger. Ho, ho, ho. Okay? You're familiar with that? You are what you eat. You know that is true physically, and that is true spiritually. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow church on Sunday, but on Monday you sow internet pornography, and Tuesday you sow Hollywood TV, and Wednesday you sow rock music, and Thursday you sow gossip, and Friday you sow a drink down at the bar, and Saturday you sow laziness, you can't expect that what's happening from Monday to Saturday is going to be offset by Sunday. It is simply not going to be the case. And a runner is a tremendously dedicated person. I'm not saying that I don't ever eat junk food. I do. But I'm well aware I don't eat as much of it as I used to. If I'm holding a burger, I look at that and I think, you know what this is doing? This is offset all the hard work I put in yesterday and all the hard work I'm going to do tonight. And I tell you what, as a Christian, when you start serving God, people say, I struggle with sin, I struggle with sin. Let me tell you something, get busy for God, and after a while you're going to hate sin so much. People say, I need to quit sin so that I can serve God. I suggest to you that the experience in my life is, growing up as a teen, is that the busier and busier I got serving God, the more and more I hated what I was feeding on, and it was my Christian exercise that changed my Christian diet, not my diet changing my exercise habits. Okay, you can make of that whatever you will. And you say, well, I just don't think that you're fit to serve God until you've cleaned up your act. I tell you, if you're going to wait until you've cleaned up your act before you start serving God, you'll never get anywhere. Okay, just get out there and do something. Do the best you can with what you've got. Get involved in something. You say, well, I'm not fit to teach a Sunday school class. Well, fantastic. Are you capable of holding a vacuum cleaner? Because the carpet needs cleaning from time to time. Just ask someone if you can clean the carpet, paint a wall, mow a lawn, whatever it might be. Get rid of cobwebs. You know, the spiders come around and you get cobwebs in the corners. Just do something for God. You say, well, you know, none of those sorts of things are my forte. It doesn't have to be your forte. There are things you can do. Honestly, if you want to do something for God, go ask your pastor and he won't say, well, there's nothing for you. Once he gets over the initial shock of you volunteering, he'll think of something. Okay, he'll think of something. But you are what you eat. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so be careful of what you're feeding on spiritually. I've found consistently over the years, 12 years as a pastor in Australia, that almost everything that people would come to me about, a problem that they had, it could nearly always be traced back to them feeding on some carnal thing and wondering why they weren't reaping wonderful spiritual results in their lives. Do you realize that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing? You better learn to control that flesh. My flesh, there's nothing good in my flesh. I hope you understand that. Whether you're physically fit or physically unfit, guess what? We all stink. Okay? Go a few days without brushing your teeth. Oh, some of you have. do that. Go without a shower. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And the sooner you get realistic with yourself, the better. And then you can start to clean things up and serve God as you need to do. Did I talk to you this morning? Because remember, I can't remember where I was. I did. I told you this morning about what's happened to us in the last 18 months or so moving here, didn't I? Okay. Let me tell you something about what we went through. The Bible talks about a man in the ministry. It says that he should not be a what? Novice. Okay. I am not saying, oh, what a good guy Ben Smoker is. But I'm going to tell you here with some honesty tonight. There are young kids who go to Bible college for 3 years and get out of Bible college and jump straight into the ministry. And if 11 weeks into their ministry, if they went through what I went through, they wouldn't be in the ministry tonight. Okay, you say, what is that? That is that someone had the good sense to gradually train me up. I run long distances nowadays, but I gradually build up to that. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Runners call it a thing called base miles. They talk about miles in the bank. Your body just gets used to the pain. It gets used to being beat up like that. And after a while, when something big happens, you can survive it. God wants you to learn a little bit at a time. Okay, if God, you men here tonight, if God's called you to the ministry, let me tell you something. It is not the horror story that everyone makes it out to be. It's the best thing that can ever happen. Ladies, the best thing you can be is to be a mother of godly Christian children. And men, the best thing that can happen to you is if God calls you into the ministry, and if he doesn't, be thankful that he didn't, because there's some tough stuff that goes along with it. Okay, there really is. But don't think that just because God's called you into the ministry that it's time to pack your bags and get going. No, it's time to start preparing. It's time to start building yourself up. One of the best things that you can ever learn to be is to be humble and take a low job and learn to do that and learn to do it well. And God will give you the ministry. If he's called you to something, he'll give it to you in his time, not yours. Don't get ahead of God. Don't be in a hurry. I want to finish tonight with a story. A story that happened at the Mexico Olympics. By the way, before I do, I told you I'd tell you about how to have victory in the spiritual life. You're not stronger than the horses. You're not faster than the horses. Your advantage over a horse is that a horse is not capable of running long distances. Horses can't do it. Not at the same speed humans can. A horse will beat a man up to about 20 miles. And after that, it starts to even out. By the time you get to around the 40-mile mark, you run a horse hard for 40 miles and a horse will drop dead. But you can push a man fairly hard for 100 miles if he's trained for it. You can train a horse all you like and it'll never get better than 40 miles. God didn't make them to be able to do it. You know how a Christian wins the battle, in the spiritual battle? You win by being patient and learning to run with patience and learning to endure and just learning to get out there and try again and again and again and again. And if you don't get anything else out of my message tonight, God wants you to learn to be patient if you're going to run the Christian race well. At the 1968 Mexico City Olympics, anyone know about Mexico City? What was different about the Olympics there? High altitude. High altitude means thin air. Thin air means athletes struggle to perform. Who's going to suffer most out of all the events in the Olympics with thin air? The marathon runners. The 68 Mexico Olympics, there were 74 people that started the race, 57 finished the race, which means 17 dropped out of the race. Most of those who dropped out of the race dropped out simply by falling behind the leaders by a certain amount, and once they'd fallen a few minutes behind the leaders, they figured, well, what's the point? I'm not doing any great honour to my country. I'm not going to finish in the medals, and I'm not going to finish close to it, so I may as well just withdraw from the race. An hour and 5 minutes after the race was won, it was getting towards sunset, the stadium was almost empty, most of the spectators had gone, the television crews had packed up and were left, and there were only a few journalists left in the stadium. And an hour and 5 minutes after the winner won that race, a man came through the finish line. His name was John Steve Akwari, and he was representing Tanzania. An hour and 5 minutes. He crossed the finish line with blood gushing from his knee because earlier on in the race he had fallen and he had badly gashed his knee. What he found out later, he didn't know at the time, he had also dislocated his knee. And he finished. I hope, Christian, you get some things from stories like this. He finished. You say he finished behind 57 people. Yeah, but he finished ahead of 17 quitters. And none of them had a dislocated knee. Christian, it doesn't matter where you finish in relation to John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or anyone else. What matters is, do you finish? And do you finish well? And when you do finish, do you honour the one who you represent? A journalist walked up to this man, John Akwari, and said, "Why didn't you drop out of the race when you finished? You surely knew you weren't going to win." And John Akwari stared at that journalist with a strange look on his face. The journalist thought, well, he's black, he's from Africa, maybe he doesn't understand English very well. So the journalist said, "Why didn't you drop out of the race?" And John Akwari said to him, he said, "I understand what you're saying." He said, "What I don't understand is the way you Western people think." He said, "My country didn't send me 10,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 10,000 miles to finish." And God has called you into Christian life not to start a race, Christian, but to finish. God help you to get busy about his work. Do you realize a lot of us, we live in the generation that's probably going to see the Lord's return? Some of us mightn't even make it to the finish line before he says, "That's enough. Appreciate your efforts. I tell you, I want to be doing my best." Whether it's when he returns and cuts the race short, or whether it be like the Apostle Paul, when Paul gets to the end of his life. You know what Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life, don't you? "I have finished my course and I've kept the faith." That's what I want to do. I want to finish my course and keep the faith. Thank you, Pastor. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight that you might have encouraged and edified your people.
Lord, if any of them haven't been running all, if they haven't been giving their best, Lord, I pray that tonight that you'll help them to. If any of them have been feeding on the wrong things and trying to deceive themselves into getting away with it, help them, Lord, to realize that it hinders them from running the race that you would have them to run. Lord, help us not to disgrace you. Lord, help us to finish and finish with joy. Lord, may we, even through the pain and trials that sometimes we go through, may we be like our Savior, who the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Lord, help us to run with patience. Teach us to run with patience. Help us to endure the sufferings of this Christian life. And we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.